Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Yes, I am closer this morning. You're not seeing anything. I'm going to be up in your front porch today. Won't do that all the time. I'll go up and climb Mount Zion again. But this morning, we are going to talk about Luke 5. We're going to be in that scripture completely. We'll reference a couple things, but we really want to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he taught. If you're visiting with us, we are delighted that you're here. We're so thankful that you've come to worship among God's people. We do not claim to be perfect, but we are a work in progress. We're working through the scriptures. You'd be our friend if you could help us in that as well. And stay with us afterwards. Let us get to know you better. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll be. But before we read that, I just want to draw on the blackboard of your mind for a minute. I want you to picture something with me. You are a citizen of Capernaum near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and you are down by the water, and you're with a crowd. And the first thing that you notice as you come down to the water is you see two boats, and the fishermen are cleaning their nets. The boats are empty. In your mind, what is that signal? Rough day, rough night. No fish. No fish for sale. Empty boat, empty net, and now empty mouths. Nothing from the catch before. And then you kind of ponder over at the fishermen, and you see, I've seen those before. They've been with Jesus. That's Peter. I've seen them before with Jesus. Then you remember, yes, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And there's Jesus in the crowd, and he's talking. And you remember, yes, Jesus is preaching. He's doing these things. He's casting out demons. He is preaching with authority, not as the scribes in Luke 4 will tell us. But he's casting out demons to show he has power over them and power in what he says. But he's the synagogue preacher. What's he doing down by the water? Look at Luke 4 there in verse 3. Luke 5 in verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Oh, now we know why he's there. He wants a pulpit. Wants to get right in the boat, out a little bit, anchor down, and then his voice will carry to the crowds there on the shore. Pretty good. Okay, all right. That's what's going on. But there's more that happens. It's not just preaching today. Look at verse 4. I'm going to get the verses eventually. Right today. We are in chapter 5, in verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus uses the term plural there, y'all, launch out into the deep. These fishermen who fished all night long and caught nothing. Go on out there. Let down your nets for a catch. Can you see Jesus' humanity here? Don't you just love it? You see him? You know, just go on out there. You don't just love Jesus, you like him too. And what would that have been like? When you saw that, and you know who Jesus is and what he's been doing, it would have been similar to if you were privy to a conversation with me and Walker. How, you know, Walker is talking about a field, and he's struggling with trying to get the right minerals, and I'm not going to keep going further on that. And he's struggling with it, and I say, Walker, have you tried crushed up Pop-Tarts? Just kind of in the field. They're enriched with minerals. I mean, my kids love them, so they've got to be, they got to make more food. You know, that's funny, but that does happen sometimes, right? Where people talk about things they have no idea what they're saying. But Walker has every right to then say, bless your heart. You keep preaching, and I'll keep doing what I do. Can you feel Peter in this? Peter knows. Peter knows what has happened. All night long. We've been done. If you're a painter, you've cleaned up the brushes. We're done. The nets have been cleaned. It's over. But look at verse 5. This test, will Peter pass? Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter calls him master. Now that word sometimes is the word for Lord. But here, this word is a polite word. It's a sir. Sir, we fished all night. He is a leader of the people, is the idea. But nevertheless, at your word. Does Jesus still call us to that today? Obey anyway. Do it anyway. Does he still do that? I'm reminded of our brother Warren, who Warren and Ivy visited with us this past week, and they visited with all of us, and then we had them over for a little lunch, or a lot of lunch, and it was exquisite, and they talked about how one of the main issues in these villages was the voodoo and the witchcraft. And God tells these villagers through his word, through Warren, that's not true. That's not real. No matter what you have experienced, it's a sham. It's divination. It's witchcraft. It's wrong. And it's not true. Obey anyway. Well, wait, I've seen a lot of things in the village. Obey anyway. And I'll just tell you, one of the most beautiful things he said was, there was a witch doctor that came, one of his sermons, and he didn't know that they were in the room. Somebody came up to him afterwards and said, and he was preaching on this very thing about witchcraft. Somebody came up to him afterwards and said, do you know that she's a witch doctor? And she wants to talk to you. And he said, okay, I guess I'll go over there. She said, I'd like to be baptized. What you said was exactly right. There's nothing in it. It's empty. So the word already exposed that. But is that just there? No, not just in Botswana, not just in Zimbabwe. It's here too. You know, if you've had all of these religious experiences like Pentecostalism, and these are the things that are being said that go along with those experiences that don't match up with the word. What do you believe? Do you believe your experiences or do you believe the word? Do you believe? No, we've already fished all night. Or do you believe the word and what he tells you? The same for us. Is my experience what shapes the word for me, or does the word shape my experience? We will never grow if we don't have that the right way. If we don't read the word and say, you know, I don't know about that. I've kind of experienced this. If we say that, we will never grow. But if we say, you know what? I have felt this way, or I have seen these things, and it does not match up. But guess what? Nevertheless, at your word. And it's the same thing with our friends. When we're talking with our friends and our neighbors, and I've tried to stress this in the evangelism class, we're not trying to just be right. We want them to surrender. When they surrender to the Lord of Lords, they will give up whatever preconceived notions they have, whatever preconceived ideas and traditions that they have been harboring, they'll give them up. So Jesus calls us, still today, to obey anyway. And I just think, too, about that other boat. You know, it's just the one boat he sends out. We'll find out in a minute. But I think about the other boat and what they would have thought about Peter and his companions going out. Really? Remember what Paul says in Galatians 1? He says, if I was trying to please men, Galatians 1:10, I would no longer preach the gospel. We're going to look silly. But obey anyway. Look at verse 8. How did this turn out? You know, yes, it was an incredible amount, and it was clear to them. It was beyond luck. It was beyond human of what happened. But look at verse 8. Let's actually read it again. I know Walker read it from John/Luke. That'll give you a hard time. Let's read it again. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Jesus calls us, our view changes. Our view of ourself and our view of God. What's going on here? Why does Peter have this extreme reaction? Why not fall down and thank you? I mean, this is thousands of dollars. Thank you. That's awesome. Why have this response? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. There has been, I'll just tell you, in our culture and other things that you can read about this, there has been a little bit of pot shots at Peter. Well, you know, he was probably a pretty wicked guy. That's not true. When God reveals to Peter about preaching to the Gentiles, you remember over in Acts 10 where he lets down the sheet and he says, rise, kill, and eat. What is Peter's response? I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now you have a man there who has followed the letter of the law so carefully that he wasn't going to put anything in his mouth that would defile him. So Peter has lived that way. So I don't know if that's really the conclusion we should draw, that Peter was just, man, he was a rough dude that finally Jesus met. Well, what is going on? Keep your finger there and turn back to Isaiah in the 6th chapter, Isaiah 6. Just a side note, if you're like me and sometimes struggle with your prayers and focusing, this is a great passage to read right before you pray. Let's look at Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see the King, when you really see the King, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've said things, I've done things, that there's no way I deserve to be anywhere close to you. I'm from a people of unclean lips. So when Peter realizes this was no extra fish day, This was an absolute miracle. He sees Jesus. He sees him as king. And when we see him, our posture changes. We don't walk in here or anywhere with this attitude that we are where we are because we is what we is. Our posture changes us. We have been sought. We have no right to be where we are, but yet God loved us. What manner of love that God had for us that we could be called the children of God? 1 John 3:1. We learn that God resists the proud. What happens to Saul when he gets a big head? I have rejected you as king. But he gives grace to the humble. The last will be first. And the boy who comes back home in Luke 15, I'm not even worthy to be called your servant. That is the attitude when we know our king. And so he says, please depart. God uses people who realize truly who they are. So our view changes, but what did Jesus see? We see a bunch of blue-collar guys, fishermen, working. But what did God see? I could use them if they're humble. I could use them if they're hard workers. Fishermen, teamwork, two boats, pulling nets together. And notice their job, much like the farmer, is a job of faith. They don't go out there and, you know, they know exactly what they're going to catch. They have to trust in the unknown. And did you catch how Jesus, when he's preaching, steps into their boat? Into their lives. I will take your boat and I'll use it for my purposes. And Jesus is good at doing that. What was Moses? He's a leader in Egypt. Then he leaves and he's just a washed up shepherd. And what does God do? Both. He uses his leadership and he uses his shepherd. And he says, you're going to shepherd my people out of Exodus, out of Egypt. And David, the little shepherd boy, will become God's shepherd. God knows how to take what is uniquely you and use it for his glory. His view is very different than ours. We see they're just fishermen. He sees they could be fishers of men. Remember your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1. Not many noble, not many wise were called. The church is full of people who are not rocket scientists. Everyday people that God will use to fill the earth with his glory. So our view of ourselves changes. Our view of how he sees me changes. What strengths do I have? And is Jesus in my boat? And we see Peter too. How does Peter have this response? Flee from me. And then what does Jesus say to him? Do not be afraid. Look at verse 10, verse 9 and 10. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You get to see Jesus' heart. We talked about this in his prayer in John 17. The heart of the Father. And you see it here. We don't see God up in heaven with his arms crossed. We don't see God up in heaven with his finger down of how dare you. We see God with open arms. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want you. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He says, I don't want you to stay in your sin. I want you to come to me. Be with me. Got to have the right view of God across the New Testament over and over again. Don't fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, I'm just going to paraphrase that. But we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all points that we are. And because of that, we can now approach the throne of grace with boldness to have help in a time of need. We have a high priest in the heavens who knows us and loves us and who is saying the same thing when we fall on our face. And when we say, holy, 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 and when we say, I am a man of unclean lips, he says, I know, but don't be afraid. I love you. And I want you. The only time Jesus describes himself, describes his character, what does he say about himself? I am meek and lowly. Come. Well, we could end there. We could end there and say, Jesus takes this miracle and he forms it to their mission. And they're ready to go. But we'd be missing something big. I want you to go back to the shore with me, in your mind. And I want you to see the whole picture. There's something here that is greater than what we've been talking about. You're looking at these men cleaning their nets. You see Jesus finishes, he gets in one of their boats, he finishes, and then he tells them, go on out. You see them going on out. And you're watching this. What's going on here? And sure enough, they let down their nets, and they can't get the net out of the water. The nets are breaking. So they call, hey, come help. They come over. They get the fish, and what happens? You see, the fish are filling the boats, and it's filling. Do you realize how much fish you have to have in a boat to make it go under the water? It says that the boats were sinking. The water, they were weighing down into the water. So you see all of this. And they start sinking. And you're thinking to yourself, this is a life and death situation. No, you're not. No, you're not. They're not going to die if they're sinking. This is not a storm. They can swim to shore. What's going on? Why does Peter call out to him, depart from me? Jesus never left the boat. I know some of us have watched different things on TV. It doesn't say he left the boat. He's with him in the boat. And Peter falls down amongst the fish, among the sinking, and says, depart from me. Why would he say that? This is a curse. We're going to lose all of these fish. We're going to lose our nets. We're going to lose our boats. We're going to lose our business. Stop. Stop the blessing. Too much. It's like the ice cream, you know. You're just like, okay, stop the ice cream. Stop. Too much. And it is then that Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, he doesn't say, and we've been trained to read the Bible by other gospels. He does not say here, I will make you fishers of men. What does he say? From now on. From now on. Do you see the picture there now? Let's play Judas for a minute. Judas, you know how Judas was always the devil's advocate and hater. Judas would say, well, Lord, you know, if you're going to make a miracle and you're going to make these fish happen, couldn't you have done it in a little bit more orderly way? This is a little too much. you know, if you're trying to show them who you are, you know, couldn't you have just, you know, made some fish right there on the land or, you know, what? And Jesus would say, I could, but they would miss my point. They would have missed the point. The point is, I have come to fill their lives. And the boats and the nets that they've trusted in will be no more for them. I have destroyed it. Stop trusting in the nets that break. Stop trusting in the boats that sink. From now on, you will catch men. And we're just so used to this passage. I'm saying I was too. And reading this the first time, I didn't see this. But go back on the shore. When they come back, and I don't know how, it says their boats were sinking, but somehow they get back to shore. They ride up on shore, and we have seen this. And now the point becomes crystal clear. There is no cleaning of the nets. There is no mending of the nets. There is no sorting of the fish. There is no identifying of the fish. There is no cleaning of the fish. There is no sale. They literally have the catch of their lives and walk away. They just walk away. Thousands of dollars. And we just walk to go be with this man. The point is crystal clear to the audience. I've come to fill your life, not with that. From now on, you'll be with me. So what's the point? It's the same call to us. It's the same exact call. You know, we have this bless your heart moment as well with the rich young ruler. We say, man, I'm glad I was not him. I'm glad that Jesus hasn't asked me to give up everything and then give it to the poor. That was hard. That was hard on him. Look at Luke 14. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14 in verse 25. Now as great multitudes went with him, great crowds, Jesus turns to them and says these words. 26, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now look how he ends the section. 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. How much is all? You got it. All of it. The call to leaving all was not to these fishermen alone. The call to leaving all was not to the rich young ruler alone. Whoever cannot forsake all cannot be my disciple. Period. That's the level that Jesus sets as a standard of his discipleship. So, what about us? Jesus does not want to be sprinkled in your life. Jesus does not want to be the side item or the sauce. Jesus wants all of you. He does not reign over militia and over kingdoms. He chose to reign in your heart. He wants it all. So what does he think about when I say, you know, I think I'll, I think I'll give him my Wednesday night this week. I think I'll come Wednesday night to worship with the saints. I'll be all right this week. I think I should pick up my Bible sometime this weekend. Do you see the call? Jesus wants your life. He who is our life, Colossians 3. Not us to just grow as pew potatoes, but us to grow into who He is and to follow Him. Question for you. If you're Peter, are you leaving that money? Are you leaving those thousands of dollars right there on the shore? The greatest catch of your life. Boats could not keep it. You know the answer to that. I don't know the answer. I'll say some of us could struggle with giving up money. Some of us may not struggle with giving up the thousands there, but we'll just struggle with giving up a side hustle. We'll just struggle with giving up a particular job that we like because, you know, it's more comfortable for me. Now, I'm not going to be growing in the kingdom. I'm not going to be in the kingdom with people, working in the kingdom, and serving His purposes as His disciple, but it's comfortable for me. You know what you would do that day. Would you go to the boat, or would you leave for Jesus? And I'll just say some of you, I know, would leave for Jesus. I know of a family here who gave up a dream job just so they could be faithful disciples of the Lord. And praise God for those. Praise God for those examples that He gives us in real time. He gave us an example here, and He gives us examples in His family right now. As we stand in the crowd, we get the point. Jesus was modeling to us, He is worth far more than any identity that we have, any job that we have, and any great catch that we have in our life. He is worth it all. And He's calling us. He's calling us to be with Him today. Will you come today? Will you come to the one who will give you true satisfaction, not as the world gives, true peace, true contentment, not as the world gives? Will you leave all, forsake all, and be His disciple? If we can help you in that way, if you are ready to obey the gospel right now, we're ready to help and assist in that. Whatever your need is, why don't you come while we stand and sing.